We are continuing on in our series, God's Blueprint for Believers. And last week, David introduced this with this passage in Ephesians 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And the idea here is that God has a design for every believer. And it's not exactly the same design, but there are some common things that we all share. And this series is going to touch on many of the important aspects of that. Last week, David taught on the Word. Today, I am teaching on prayer. And then next week, David has stewardship. Brian will be doing baptism, evangelism, and fellowship. So today, it's building a home. I was going to say a house, but a house sounds so impersonal. A home. And it's really not a home, and it's not a typo, but it just occurred to me. What I'm going to talk about is a home of prayer, not for prayer. Because in my analogy today, if you can follow me, I'm talking about building a home which is prayer. That's the analogy that I'm going to use today. I think a lot of us, when we pray, struggle. And I think there's a chapter in Israel's history in the Old Testament that graphically illustrates the way most of us tend to pray. There was this king by the name of Joram in 2 Kings 3, and he was going to go out to battle against the king of Moab. And so he enlisted his former countryman by the name of Jehoshaphat. I love saying that name, Jehoshaphat. And they also got the king of Edom to go with them. And they all marched out. None of them prayed. None of them asked God for direction. They just went out. They got about halfway to engage Moab. They're out in the middle of the desert, and they ran out of water. And now it was time for them to pray. And I think that's the way most of us pray. We get in the middle of something, and we pray for water in the middle of the desert, where we're stuck, and we don't have anywhere to turn. And today, I want to talk and kind of motivate you to get out of that habit. And I say it's a house of prayer or home for prayer. Any good home, before you build it, you need to make sure that the site is well prepared. And we're going to talk about site preparation. And then you, up north, you lay a foundation. Down here, you pour it. So we're going to pour a foundation. In the ancient days, they laid the foundation. We pour foundations. So there's the foundation. And then there's the actual framing and finishing the home. And that's our actual prayer. And we'll talk about what to pray for. That's our setup today. And unlike a normal home, though, this home is never done. You'll always be praying. You'll always be adding a new room, rearranging the furniture. You guys know that happens a lot. Buying a new rug here and so on. So you're always working on that home. And hopefully you will be too. So today, this is going to be a topical series. I don't have a passage that anchors us, and that makes me feel real uncomfortable. I'm in a uncomfortable place today, so not only am I standing up in front of you all, but I don't have a passage to hide behind. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit, but I've got most of the passages on the screen today. And so today we're going to talk about site prep, and those of you, I don't know much about buildings, so you'll have to apologize to those of you who do. But I think there are two steps here, maybe more. And you guys should get pretty excited because I got machinery up there, you know, big machinery up there. And the first step is the site prep. And you got to survey the site, you know, get rid of the stumps, cut down the trees and that kind of stuff, and figure, is it level? Is it not level? The runoff? You got to figure all that out. And then you actually go in and start ripping things up and, you know, doing the fun stuff and getting it done. And so that's the first step, is the site prep. And for us, surveying the site really begins here. In Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have finished. You are not prepared to begin your building a house for prayer if you cherish sin in your heart. When I was, I travel a lot for down. The first trip I took to South America was to a little town called Bahia Blanca. And I passed through Buenos Aires very quickly in a taxi. And if you don't have religion, you usually will get it in the back of a taxi in Buenos Aires. But we passed by a slum, and it was kind of sad to see. There were kids in the dirt streets there playing soccer, and all of the hovel, I guess you'd call it, just the little shacks that they had. They were mostly cinder blocks that were not mortared together. They were set directly on the ground with no foundation, and the roofs were just corrugated metal with some rocks thrown on them to keep them from blowing off, and that's what those people had to live in. And that's the way I see my prayer life often. If I thought of a home, it's just kind of thrown together, ransacked, just kind of that kind of a mess. And when God looks at us, He says, you know, you need to prepare your heart. And the first thing that you need to realize is that if you are not on the same page with me, then you can't pray. I'm not going to hear your prayer. This is why I think we think prayer doesn't work often. In Isaiah 59, that was the people's problem. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. That's what people were saying. God's not saving us. Maybe His arm just can't reach us. Nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. And that's why we think prayer doesn't work, because we haven't done the proper sight preparation to pray. And I have to tell you, God would rather not hear from you than to hear a phony prayer or phony worship. In Isaiah 1:13-14, it says this: stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. And the best analogy I can think of this is a movie my girls really like. It's called That Thing You Do. It's a sweet little movie about a rock and roll band in the early 60s. And I was in a rock and roll band in the late 60s for a couple weeks. I was pretty terrible, as you probably can tell. But I really like the movie. But in the movie, there's a couple in the movie. And the woman in the movie, played by Liv Tyler, by the way, just loves Jimmy. But you find out at the end of the movie that Jimmy just likes to have a girl on his arm. That he's just using her, doesn't really love her. And she would rather have not known him than to be used by him. And that's the way God is. He would rather have silence than have you try to manipulate him or to do something just so that for what you can get out of it. Well, that's surveying the site. What do you do when you find all these stumps and rocks and boulders and uneven ground? Well, the natural result here is to repent, to confess. And one of the best confessions in the Bible is found in Ezra 9. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads. What he's drawing a picture there, he says, when I look up to see you, what I see is my sin between you and me. And it drives him to his knees. You should read this whole chapter, by the way. It's amazing what Ezra does. He prays out loud, and people begin to hear his prayer, and they begin to join him and repent, and it causes a revival in the nation because of the repentance of one man. He confesses. And then he moves on to praying ground. That's what allows him to do that. After David's disastrous fall into sin, he was cut off from fellowship. He had no liberty to pray or worship God. This is the God he had enjoyed his whole life. He came to God with an honest confession of his evil thoughts and deeds, and he was instantly restored. And what God did for David, he wants to do for you and for me. See, we all sin. We all have that problem. And we all need cleansing. In 1 John 1:8-9, probably a verse familiar to many of you, a friend of mine calls this the Christian's bar of soap. But we really shouldn't be flip about it. Because it's not just confessing. This isn't a formula. Those of you who are married, if there is a problem, if you don't listen once, and you get out of sync with your spouse, Your relationship is not going to go forward until you resolve that difference. And you're in a relationship with God. And it doesn't do me any good to go to Laura and say, "I'm sorry, darling, what's for dinner?" I ain't getting dinner with that kind of a confession. See? In 1 John 1:8-9, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That is what God does. And so He helps. That's the site preparation, is the confession and the repentance. Turning away from it and giving Him up. So now we've got our site all set up and framed in, and we are ready for the next step. And that is the foundation, or pouring. Is that how you say it down here? Pouring the foundation. And there are three aspects to this. You could call them requirements, but this is kind of, this again, we're not praying yet, but this is just kind of the attitude of prayer. This forms the foundation on which our requests are placed. And the first one is we pray in His name. Secondly, we according to His purpose, and in faith. So let's take a look at each one of those individually. In His name. See, we have access to Jesus, I mean to God, because of Jesus. And we are there in His name, by His merit. It's much like an ambassador walks into the Kremlin in Russia and represents the president. And they treat him nice, and he has access to the... I don't know, they don't call him a premier anymore. They call him a president, I think. He has access to all of that, and he speaks for the king, and he's there in the name of our president, of our country. He represents them, and that's what this means, in His name. We are able to present our requests because of what Christ did for us. It's not, and I don't mean to criticize this, I think we should pray, and we always close, in His name. But it's not like a rubber stamp. See, it's an attitude that we have, that we have these requests, we're presenting these requests, not on our behalf, but on Jesus' behalf. It gives us confidence. In Hebrews 10:19, it says this, "Therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," see, we can walk into the very presence of God. "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." See, it's in His, because of Him. "By a new and living way open for us through the curtain," that is His body, "since we have a great high priest." You know what a high priest is? He's the one who goes between. And we have this great high priest over the house of God. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith." We have confidence to be with Him. And again, let me emphasize something here. It is for His name. Now, when my girls were younger, or even still now, we would go to the mall. And they still bragged that they could talk me into anything. And they pretty much could. They'd get what they wanted. And I think a lot of us, or at least I do, often think of prayer that way. I think, you know, I want to get what I want. You know, God, go to the mall with me and get me the stuff I want. And there was nothing wrong with that, but they did. They were able to talk me into, I mean, look at Elisa, the way she's dressed. I didn't pick those clothes out. You can be sure of that. I'm sorry, sweetheart. But in my pocket, I have a Visa card. And it's a corporate Visa card. And the place I work gave me that card to purchase stuff. And everything I purchase with that is supposed to be in the name of the company that I work for. The company really doesn't expect me to buy a VCR or a DVD. They expect me to buy stuff that's going to promote the purposes and make money for the company. Every once in a while, I have to explain myself to some people. I said, "What did you buy?" One time, I bought two puzzles with my Visa card. And I came and said, "What did you buy that for, Chuck?" And I started to explain. I said, "Never mind. I believe you. Just never mind. It was for a leadership thing." And anyway, it's kind of complicated, but it's not always clear. And God wants us to be creative in what we do in His name. But when we ask for things, we're asking in that way, in His name, for His purposes. In John 14:13, it says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name." And we often read that thinking it's a blank check. But it's not. It's His corporate card. It is blank. We can ask whatever we want for His purposes. "So that the Son may be glorified to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." In John 16:24, "Now, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete." And we'll talk a little bit more how that works out later in the message. Well, that's part of the foundation, is asking in His name. Very closely associated with that is asking according to His will. And that kind of goes along with the same thing, or according to His purpose. And Jesus is probably the best example of this. On the night that He was betrayed in the garden, He prays to God and says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." You have a Lord. Okay, and we should ask in that spirit. Whether it's for that new car or the restoration of a mother or father to health, it is according to His will. And His will is not always going to be our will. And that's a hard truth. It was a very hard truth for Jesus. According to His will. This comes with a warning, by the way. In James 4:3, it says this: "When you ask, you do not receive." I thought if you ask for anything, you get it. It says, "Well, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask wrongly. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." See, your motives matter. Why are you asking? So you don't get it. But I tell you something. If you persist long enough, God may grant you your request. But look what happens. "And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." If you persist and ask and ask and ask, God may give you what you want. But it will be a wasting disease in you. But the good news is there's also a promise that comes with this. In 1 John 5:14, it says this: "And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, that we will have what we have asked of Him." And it brings us great joy. When you begin to live life for His purposes, in His name, there's a song that says, goes like this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His glorious face." And then it says this, I love this: "And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And the things of earth will go strangely dim. See, our requests really change. It's a little bit like, what do you want for Christmas? What I wanted for Christmas when I was 3 is quite different than what I wanted when I was 30. And that's still quite different than what I want when I was 50. And that's God's work in my life. In Psalm 37:4, we're given this promise: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And you need to think about it this way. Our desires, because of our nature, are fallen. And as we relate to God and develop our relationship with God, He begins to change those. And it's not like, you know, He's on one side and we're on the other side. It's that His desires for us are so high that we begin to see that and we begin to delight in the things that He designed us for. And it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and the deepest desire of your hearts will be fulfilled." And then the final part of building this foundation, or pouring this foundation, is we're to ask in faith. Ask in faith. Now, I don't like roller coasters. Katie took me to Six Flags one day. I say she took me. I actually drove. I was, must have been out of my mind. I did take two Dramamine before we got into the park. We rode every roller coaster. It was a Monday, late in the summer. No one was there. In fact, we got on the Viper. We just get off it, go back around, and get immediately back on it again. I did that four times in a row. I finally said, let's stop and buy, I want to buy you a shirt. Something, anything to get me off that roller coaster. And a roller coaster is an act of faith, isn't it? I remember a friend of mine got on the Batman one, and they began to pull that thing down on him. He said, uh-uh, get this thing off me, and got off of it. He just didn't have the faith to get, I think it was claustrophobia. But now let me ask you, if you have just a teeny, weeny little bit of faith, you're weeping all the way through there, and you get on that roller coaster, or you're like Katie, who I stopped to get her the T-shirt. She didn't stop. She just went right back around. She went seven times in a row. And so if you're like Katie, or if you're just timid, who gets the better ride? You get the exact same ride, whether you have a teeny, weeny little bit of faith or a lot of faith, because the ride is not dependent on you. It's dependent on the machinery and the mechanics and all of that. And in the same way, when you ask in faith, it isn't how much faith that you have. It's what you have your faith in. Everyone gets the same ride. And in Matthew 21:22, do you believe? If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. And this has been so turned upside down by our modern church culture, I think. It's almost like if I can just, you know, pull together a big mass of believing that this is going to work out, then I'm going to get that new house or that new job, or business is going to work out, or that relationship's going to work. If I can just believe it hard enough and get this, forget the mustard seed, I want something really big. And then I'll get a really big answer. But that's not the point that Jesus is making at all. What faith really means is action. It means putting your confidence in something. Now, if you're standing at a circus watching a knife thrower, and there's his assistant tied to the deal, you know, and she's spinning around and he's throwing the knives, you may have complete faith and no problem watching that. Until he says, would you like to get on that wheel and face my knives? And I'd do it in a heartbeat because I know how the trick is done. But you might not. But you might not. And that's faith. Faith is getting on the roller coaster. It's getting tied to the wheel and having the knives thrown at you. That's what he means, act in faith. You pray with the idea that you're going to act upon what you pray about and the answers that you get. And I've read a lot of this verse, or will read a lot of this verse already, in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly. Say that three times fast. Unswervingly. There you go. To the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's action. It is trusting God. It is praying that what God is asking you to do, that you will go do. By faith, Abel offered, Noah prepared, Abraham obeyed, Abraham offered, Moses chose, and the children of Israel passed. These are all action words. These are things they did. This is Hebrews 11. As I think back, we found, I don't know how to say this just right. We lost all of our family pictures. We couldn't find them. I bought a scanner a couple years ago. I was all prepared to do this. I said, where are the pictures? And Laura said, they're in your closet. I said, no, they're not in my closet. So I took my closet apart and looked for them. I couldn't find them. And so we'd lost them all. And last night I went into my closet. They were in my closet. So. But in there were some pictures from Pine Cove and some other things. And as I think about Pine Cove, I think of my two daughters often standing on the edge of the pool, and me beckoning them to jump into my arms. And what do I always say? I'll catch you. See, they wanted to jump into the deep end. That was exciting for them. The deep end was 4 feet, by the way. And they wanted to jump into the deep end. I'll catch you. And that's what God is saying. Believe me, ask in faith, and I'll catch you. But you have to jump if you're going to get caught. Standing on the side, you ain't going to get caught. You got to jump. That's asking in faith. So that's the site prep, is to get on the same page with God, confess our sins, and then the foundation, we ask in His name, according to His purposes, His will, and in faith. And then we come to the framing and finishing, the fun stuff, building stuff up. And you have to do this in order, or it won't work. It won't work. And in this, there's three aspects to this framing. You have to remember that it's a relationship. And in a relationship, you share what's on your heart, and He's going to share what's on His heart. I'm not going to give you a formula or an acronym or anything else like that today to help you pray, because it's a dynamic thing. It'd be a little bit like saying, okay, I'm going to write a book on how to get through your first year of marriage. So on the day after you get back from your honeymoon, men, at 5 o'clock in the evening, come in the door and say this, and then say this, and then say this. And now wives, you don't do that in a relationship. It's dynamic. It's what's going on in your life, what's going on in my life. And you share what's on your heart, what's on His heart, back and forth, and you have conversation. And that's what prayer is. It's conversation. Let's take a look at this. And this is my favorite section because it's kind of hidden. But we find out an awful lot about the relationship in prayer at the fall. It's kind of unusual, but it says in Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This is Adam and Eve. This is after they've eaten of the fruit. "And the man and his wife hid themselves." You know the story and how it goes on. But you see some very important inferences here. First of all, it's habitual. You know, when I come home in the night, in the evening, my wife is full of words. We need to talk. And every day, well, maybe not every day, maybe only once a week, but it should be habitual. And in this case, this seemed to be a daily habit. The sound of the Lord walking in the garden was familiar to them. They recognized it. It was habitual. The second thing is, it's informal. I said I travel a lot. and when I go to a site for the very first time, especially a site that's kind of new to Dow, they have no idea if I could be the president of the company. They haven't got any idea at all. So I come wheeling in there, and I'm just a lowly chemist, you know. But they take me out to the nice dinner. The most important people there treat me really nice. Sometimes they call me Dr. Mork, you know. Sometimes I correct them, sometimes I don't. Depends on how my ego's doing that day, you know. And I'm all proper, you know, and I dress nice, you know, and I play the role real well. I'm kind of an ambassador for our group, you know, and I'm doing the deal. But when I come home, I mean, Katie would get this deal where she would start about 15 feet. That's why my shoulder's bad, I think. She'd come running at me, and I'd swing her up in the air, and Elisa's all over me, and we're playing on the ground, and it's very informal. And your relationship with God needs to be informal. I mean, He sees everything that's in you. Now, He is the Lord. I don't mean it needs to be, you're not His pal, okay? But it doesn't need to be staid. It doesn't need to be all proper. It can be informal. There's a story of an emperor who had been off at war, and as he came in, as was the tradition, in the big parade, in his chariot, passing by, his family was up on a platform. And his youngest son tore down the steps, ran through the crowd right up to the edge, and a soldier grabbed him. He didn't recognize him and said, "You can't go out there, that's the emperor." And the little boy looked at the soldier and said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my father." And that's the way we need to remember. God is the emperor, but He's also our father. So it can be informal. And it can also be relaxed. Relaxed. It was the cool of the day. An unpressured time. Their work was over. They could feel relaxed and refreshed. They could sit back and have a cool Dr. Pepper after a hard day's work. They were talking with a dear friend, and that's what this implies. And I point this out to you because this is all before the fall. That's the way it was before the fall. That's that pattern. It's just the artless manifestation of being relaxed in the presence of a trusted friend. So those are kind of the ways you pray. And then, what is on your heart? That's what you should pray. Now, I could, you know, you should worship. Yeah, sure. You should worship. You should confess. You should do all those things. I could give you a list of those things. I'm not going to do that. I just want you to think that you should go before the Lord and share what's troubling you or what's excited you. What do you talk to your friends about? Your closest friend, your trusted friend. That's what God wants to hear. Push that again. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts. For God is our refuge. It's interesting because Laura often pours out her heart to me, and then I get out my toolbox and try to fix them. That never really goes over very well. I don't know how it goes over in your house, but it doesn't go over in my house very well. And sometimes you just need to express how you feel to the Lord without asking for a fix. But the nice thing is He can fix these problems. You can go to Him for a fix, to help you out, to correct things. He wants to hear what's on your heart. In 1 Peter 5:7 it says, "Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you." In Psalm 50:15, "Call upon Me in the day of trouble." That's when He wants to hear from you, in the day of trouble. Water in the desert. He does want to hear from you on those days. In Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart." He wants to hear that. "Direct my footsteps." Call upon Him for guidance. Maybe that's, what do I do here? And I haven't got a clue. If you don't have a clue, that's when He wants to hear from you. In Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." That should be a continual prayer. That is what is on His heart. See, He doesn't want you to fall into temptation, to fall away. He wants to keep you safe. And so Jesus gave us this. He said, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." That's what the Lord's Prayer says. "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." Another thing that's on the Lord's heart, very much upon the Lord's heart, is this. "And He said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His field.'" People are on God's heart. Ever since He's had a people, He's desired more. He told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply. I want more just like you." And so He has a heart for you, but He also has a heart for your next door neighbor. He has a heart for that guy down the street, for the guy working on your car, for that doctor looking down your throat. He has a heart for all of those people. In Ephesians 6:19-20, Paul says this, "Pray for me also that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And then in Psalms 19:14 it says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." God is very much on God's heart that we become like Christ. And so as you pray about those things, pray about what's on His heart as well. That's what's on your heart. Over here, in one of the guitar cases, Greg has a guitar tuner. It probably doesn't sound like it when I play, but he actually tunes my guitar. It's his guitar, but the guitar I play, before every service. And in doing that, the adjustments have to be made. Now, if he plucked that thing and they didn't match, He doesn't get out a screwdriver and start beating on the tuner. He changes the guitar. See, he's getting the guitar in tune with the tuner. And that is really the purpose of prayer, is to get your heart in tune with God's heart. When you pray, it is two hearts coming together. And you need to get on the same wavelength to do it. We used to have a joke in the Navigators, us guys. And you have to understand, the Navigators also had the nickname of the Nevidators. We would just never date gals and so on, but that was kind of not a good thing, actually, I don't think. But we used to joke about it a lot. But rather than asking each other, did you kiss her yet? The question was always, did you pray with her yet? Because we knew we were on a slippery slope. When you started praying with a gal, that was a slippery slope to a deeper and deeper relationship. And it's actually a good slope if it's the right person. But that's a way for two hearts to become married, to become one, is to pray together. And when you pray with God and pray to God, it's designed to bring your heart in tune with His. That's the purpose of prayer. So we get the site all prepared, get out the backhoe, and pull all that sin, confess sin, the sin we want to commit, the sin that we're planning to commit, and we confess it, turn our back on it. The foundation is praying in faith, according to His word, His will, His purposes, and in His name. And then the actual prayer is simply praying what's on your heart, talking to Him about what's on your heart, and talking to Him about what's on His heart. The way I like to say it, it's kind of like spiritual breathing. We talked about the word last week. We breathe in the word, and we breathe out prayer. And the two are very closely intertwined. So, conclusions, application. Well, I've just kind of given you a blueprint, a plan. You can't live in a plan, okay? It's uncomfortable. It's just a piece of paper. It's just an outline with you. You have to actually go do it. You have to get after it. And so I'm going to challenge you a little bit today to do something. And I've given some handouts to these guys, so you don't need to write these down. But I want you to write out a prayer. I think my dad taught me this. He used to write out his prayers. And go ahead, guys, just hand them out. Take about three or four, Drew, and just pass them down the rows there. My father would write out prayers. And Dawson Trotman, president of the Navigators, used to say it like this: thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over lips and through pencil tips. Did you get that? Thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over lips and through pencil tips. I agree with the second part of that. I don't know if they really disentangle themselves in my life as they pass over my lips. But through pencil tips makes you think. You have to stop. And I think this will be a real help to you. So what I want to challenge you to do is to write out a prayer to God. This is very personal. We're not going to publish these. And either later today or in your quiet time tomorrow morning. And these are the questions. These are not questions. These are the beginning of a statement. And we want you to complete the sentences. Lord, You. The second statement is, I am grateful for. And just finish that out. Forgive me for. And I'm going to tell you something here, okay? Be specific, okay? Not for when I fail you. No. For sneaking into Katie's room and taking the last of her candy. For whatever it is. Whatever it is. But make it specific. Detailed. And I'm not going to give you any more help. I especially. And if some of these don't connect with you, you can skip them. I am learning. And you're addressing this to God. Say, God, I am learning. God, I often, and you get to fill in the rest of that. Help me. God, more and more I. God, please don't let me. Teach me how to, and I will. It will transform your prayer life if you begin to live in relationship and not by the numbers, not by collecting the dots. not by filling out the forms, even though I've given you one to fill out. Remember, it's a relationship. One of my favorite veggie tales is Daniel in the lion's den. Actually, it's one of my favorite Bible stories, too. But you know why Daniel was in the lion's den? This is the heart I would like to have one day. Daniel was in the lion's den because he would rather spend a night with lions than to even go one day without prayer. I pray I'd have that heart. So let's pray. Father, I know your deepest desire.